Thank you, Brother Herb. And now, to lead our thoughts, I'm sure each of us has been looking forward to this service in particular, and to lead our thoughts, Brother Mike Balko will give us a baptismal discourse. Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Bob. On behalf of your brethren, in every place, may I say good morning to all of you. We have assembled at this grand convention to experience the most wonderful thing that will ever happen to you in your life, now and forever. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Our answer might be, I will strive to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I will copy my life in the pattern of God's dear Son. The pursuing of this will eventually bring one unto the subject of baptism. And although Christian people the world over realize that the New Testament teaches baptism, there are so many confusing thoughts on the subject, and there are various ways of carrying it out. We, as consecrated children of God, have had our eyes open to the beauty of the doctrine of baptism. And we rejoice that the Holy Spirit has guided us into the true meaning of this doctrine. The New Testament's introduction to this doctrine of baptism is introduced to us as it pertained to the Jew and John's preaching. John's baptism, as we all know, was a special call to God's covenanted people, Israel after the flesh. And this call was a call that they might repent of their previous ways, of their previous doings, that they might repent from their sin and bring their hearts back into harmony with God. Repenting of the daily sins that they might have committed. And John's preaching drew many, and many were baptized. Yet, brethren, when our Lord appeared on the scene, only a small number believed on him, for the rest disbelieving that he was the Son of God. And so when our Lord Jesus came unto John, John of a truth was astonished, realizing that he indeed was imperfect, that he, John, had need to be baptized of Jesus rather than John baptized, than Jesus baptized him. And so at first John declined. this invitation. Because John could no way understand the full import behind this baptism. But the Lord instructed John, "Suffer to be so, John, for so it is written." You don't understand what is about to take place in my life. And as our Lord Jesus was raised up out of the water, and he heard these wonderful, beautiful words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We shall cherish those words every moment of our life with the expectation, with the assurance that in the raising up out of death, that we too might hear those words from him who spoke them. It was the Heavenly Father who said unto Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord knew the Father's will was accomplished, and we too have many blessed assurances to us throughout our course in life, which indicate to us, as we daily strive to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that the Lord will permit these assurances in your life that the things you are doing are pleasing to him. Oh, yes, he will. Now, John further bear record, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, here in this beautiful scene at Jordan, we have introduced to us the second aspect of the doctrine of baptism, and the one which we are so vitally concerned. Our Lord Jesus, being a Jew and fulfilling the law, came at the age of 30 to show his full consecration to the Father, a consecration coming from his heart, not one which was done in ignorance or one influenced by others. He aptly expressed, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O my God, thy law is written in my heart." And our Lord, being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, his baptism was not one unto repentance, for he had nothing to repent of, as were others whom John had immersed. He had already given his all in his consecration. He had already given every human right. He had already given his power, his time, his talent, his energy. He was giving his life, his all, at that moment when he came there. He had already given all that up. That our Lord did not receive the water baptism at the hands of John as the real baptism is readily discerned in his words near the time of his Last Supper. In Luke, the 12th chapter, the 50th verse, where our Lord says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I strengthened until it be accomplished?" Our Lord clearly indicates that the real baptism unto death, that he had given his all to serve the Father long before he came to John. It was already in his heart. It was already something that he had worked out in his mind, that he had already felt that he was going to do this as his father's will. He waited until the age of 30 by the law in which he would have been considered a man to come forth and to commit this, but it was already sanctified in his heart. He was willing to give all that he had, all that perfection implied, life, perfect life on earth, to carry out the beautiful plan of the ages that was laid out for him by his loving Heavenly Father. In this plan, he willed to do all that the Heavenly Father had asked of him, even to the point of giving his life, that he might redeem the race of Adam and Adam himself. He had loved God from his childhood. We're sure we're all familiar with the experiences of our Lord in the early part of his life. We well imagine that his mother Mary would have instructed him, would have told him about the circumstances of his miraculous birth. And therefore he knew in his heart that he loved God and that it was his desire that he should serve him. And so at that age of 30, manhood under the law, he came to the river Jordan, that there he might baptize himself. And with this burning desire in his heart to do the Father's will, so that it might enable those who would follow in his footsteps, that they may see the beauty of this consecration. Now, after symbolizing his consecration, he earnestly carried out the provisions of his covenant, pouring out his soul, pouring out his life, even unto death. He didn't store it all up and save it for 3.5 years and then hang on a cross and in 9 hours die. No. For 3.5 years, from the moment he symbolized his consecration, he straightaway went out and began to have his life consumed in his Father's will. Oh yes, it took him 3.5 years. When was his baptism finished? When he cried, "It is finished," hanging upon the cross, 3.5 years after the big symbol which he gave. With this, he left us a perfect pattern. He left us a perfect example of following the will of the Father. And he enjoined you and I by example. He enjoined us by the propriety of baptism, baptism unto death. He enjoined us that we might suffer with him, that if we do, we might also be glorified with him. We might inquire, is it necessary to be immersed in Christ? We answer that it is, and we believe that the Scriptures clearly teach that it is not a question of necessity, but it is rather a joyful privilege. There's no one comes to you and say, "Oh, you have to." Oh, no. But oh, what a privilege it is that we might consecrate our life and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. All who see the meaning and all who truly appreciate the provisions of being buried with Christ. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, verses 41, we read, "They that gladly received his word were baptized." They that gladly received it, they appreciated his sacrifice. And here we see the manner in which baptism was carried out in the early church. Then as now, there is no forcing, there is no urging. It is an individual matter. It is a matter which each one of our hearts must have contemplated, must have come to a decision that we want to consecrate our life in the following the footsteps of our beloved Master. The spirit of sacrifice will burn within the true child of God. And that spirit will cry out, Lord, what will thou have me to do? We are not compelled. We are not forced into baptism, into his death. Oh, no, brethren. We deem it a joyful privilege. A wonderful privilege. And our hearts cannot contain the very fact that we have taken this step of consecration. You know, we could have lived our whole life and died and never known of Jesus. Never known of this grand and glorious opportunity to consecrate our life in the following of the footsteps of Him who so loved our Father in heaven that He gave His life for you and me. Oh, brethren, what a joyful privilege. The Apostle Paul, realizing that baptism is a sacrificing of all our human hopes and rights and ambitions, writes to us on this subject in Romans 6 chapter verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. What is Paul telling us? Paul is telling us, and Paul is pointing out to each one of us the real baptism. He tells us that one cannot be a member of the body of Christ, the church, unless he has been baptized into the death of Jesus. And how is one baptized into this death? Is it by water immersion? Is it by the symbol that these dear ones will take here this morning? Is that the baptism unto the death of Christ? Surely not, brethren. It is by the full surrender of our wills. It is by the burial of our wills, our fleshly interest, to do the will of our Heavenly Father. The Scripture stated so beautifully. He's only going to ask one thing of you. And he wants you, each one, to give him your heart. And that's all. What a simple thing. My son, give me thine heart. Oh, that's all. We give our hearts in our consecration to him. And when we give our hearts, we give all we have. There is nothing else that you have that the Heavenly Father would want. All the gold in the thousand hills are his, and all the cattle in the hills are his. The whole earth is his. All the creation is his. Your very life is his. And so all he is asking from you is to give him his heart, your heart. Now, brethren, this doesn't mean that we're going to straight away go out and give all away everything we own. But it does mean that when we have found the truth, but from this time forward, we have made a choice, and that everything we have from this time forward, we are going to give it to the Lord. We're going to use everything we have in the service of the Lord, in the service of the truth, in the service to the brethren. Our time, our talent, our pocketbooks, our energy, our faith, our strength, our life. Henceforth, everything is going to be given to the Lord. Oh, brethren, what a blessed privilege. We learn to place less value on the temporal, earthly things, realizing that our thoughts now are turned heavenward with a newness of life. Henceforth, now we have spiritual aims, we have spiritual hopes that gladly, henceforth, we count all the things of this earth vain and delusive, and we count him out all but loss and dross for the excellency of the heavenly treasures promised to those who will faithfully endure even unto death. Henceforth, everything we do will be to the storing up of heavenly treasures, that where our treasures are, there may we be also. And as the Holy Spirit energizes each one of us, we are made alive to spiritual things. God's desire to become copies of His dear Son. He desires each one of us that we become a copy of His Son, that we look at how His Son walked, and that we look at how His Son sacrificed, that we look at how His Son endured the blasphemy, the shame that was heaped upon Him from humanity, that we look at how our gracious Lord answered those who would reprove Him, those who would rebuke Him, those who caused Him to die. And we too will suffer those same reproaches. And all this is for a purpose, that we may become copies of God's dear Son, that we may become new creatures in Christ. No longer dead in Adam or alive in earthly purposes, but striving to gain that treasure with moth, which moth and rust cannot corrupt. That wonderful treasure of glory and honor and immortality. Paul assures each member of the body of Christ that even as we are planted in the likeness of His death, of daily dying, of daily sacrificing all in His service to Him, in due time, each faithful member shall receive the likeness of His resurrection, the first resurrection of which Christ was the first fruits. Oh, brethren, if we be dead with Him, we shall reign with Him. It is a fact. According to your faith, may it be unto each one of you. If you believe with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your energy, that if you're going to die with Christ, then believe with all your heart and all your energy that you will reign with Him. What a blessed privilege. What an earnest expectation. My dear brethren, think of the joy that will come when we shall all be united to that beautiful bridegroom. Can your heart contain that? Does your heart want to burst within you when you think of the prospect of being united in glory with our bridegroom. What joy it will be to see our Master, our Heavenly Father, the grand designer of the plan of ages. That is your prospect, to see Him face to face. If that doesn't burst your heart, then think on this, brethren. What joy shall be ours when we are united with those who have passed beyond the veil before us. What a grand reunion that will be. When we will meet again those we have walked with on this earth. Those we have loved. Those we have cherished. Those whom we have suffered with. And who have been daily dying with. Oh, brethren. The healing balm of the Son of Righteousness shall indeed soothe as nothing else can. This will come. It will come in due time. It will come for each one of us who are faithful. But now yet, dearly beloved, now is yet the acceptable time, the time set aside by our Heavenly Father for the gathering of His jewels. There is yet time to gather this 144,000 who have made a full consecration unto the Lord. There is yet time to still follow the Master's footsteps. There is yet time for each one of you and I to lay down our lives daily, drinking of that cup which the Lord has asked us to drink out, the cup of the Lord's suffering. Drink ye all of it. The privilege is still here. The way is still open to those who have vowed to give their lives to serve Him. Never doubt it for a moment. The door is still open. The calling is still going out. And we see evidences of this here this morning. The way is a way of sacrifice. It is a way of trial. It is a way of difficulty. And there are few on this earth who find it. When you consider all the billions that live on earth, only 144,000 will find this way to eternity. Yet knowing that we have this heavenly treasure, brethren, in this earthen body, the Father has promised, even though it is a way of sacrifice, it is a way of suffering, the Heavenly Father has promised to each of His children, He has promised to give you a measure of His Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit will anoint your heart and your mind, and it will illuminate you and encourage you and hold you in the balm of God's love. And He will never permit more to come upon you than you are able to bear. This Comforter will guide each step of your pilgrim journey, each path we take. It will soothe every trial, every experience, with a healing balm of His Word. And when we look at it that way, all of our sufferings and all our trials will be light afflictions when compared to the glory He has promised. If in your affliction, if in the course of your life you have an experience which seems more to bear, more than you can bear up. Look at what the prospect is of where you may be if faithful. Though it is a narrow way, never think all one's experiences are difficult. It's not always going to be from this moment that everything now is going to be a hard, difficult experience. Oh no, brethren. The joys of walking in the narrow way are grand, and I believe the consecrated can truly say, the joy of walking in the footsteps of Jesus, these joys, these wonderful, uplifting experiences outnumber all the sorrows that we may be permitted to undergo. The oneness of the Spirit that binds together the hearts of the body of Christ. It's wonderful. You can walk this earth from one end to the other. Nowhere in all the earth will you find this oneness of spirit that exists between the Lord's people. It is here in Albion. It is in every one of your homes. It is in every city of the earth wherever there are brethren of like mind. The oneness of Christ. It was a gift. It was a prayer given to you by our Lord from His Heavenly Father when He prayed, Father, bless them that they may be one even as Thou and I are one. That we may be one together. And this oneness, brethren, you have inherited it from the Heavenly Father. He gave it to you. And we enjoy it. There are no other persons on the face of this earth who can lay hold upon such a tender bond of love and sympathy and encouragement. We may be separated by many miles, yet each one of us has a blessed privilege of coming to the throne of grace on behalf of each member of the body of Christ, whether it is known or unknown to us. Such is the personal fellowship found in Christ. And doesn't such a tender relationship in Christ prompt in us the desire that we might confess Christ to others, that we might show outwardly that we have made a full consecration of ourselves to do the will of the Father? That each one of us are striving to walk the narrow way with those of like precious faith. I believe that each one of us here can readily say, yes, we have. There are those present here today who have expressed their sincere desire to do so. And following the perfect example of the Master, they will show forth their praises unto God by the beautiful symbol of water immersion. And this beautiful symbol is but the fitting expression or illustration of the full consecration that we believe has already taken place in each one of their hearts. Each has undoubtedly realized the true meaning of baptism. That it is an immersion into the death of Jesus. That all their human hopes and human ways and ambitions have given away to a newness of life. And that newness of life is the walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Each has undoubtedly realized that their baptism, their consecration is only going to be finished in death, even as our Lord was finished in death. But if with each of you, dear ones, goes this blessed assurance that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No, He won't. That is a promise, a surety from God, that in all of your life, He will never leave you or forsake you. And as each one is immersed backward into the water, there is pictured their helpless condition. The complete immersion in water shows the complete burial of our wills into His divine will. Then the rising up out of the water, representing the rising up out of death by Jesus into a newness of life, for one's hopes and one's ambitions are now directed heavenward. And not my will now, but thy will be done in me. If each one is faithful in keeping of his covenant of sacrifice, even unto death, he will share in the first resurrection and be crowned with glory and honor and immortality. And all you have to do is give your heart. My dear brethren, as you come before this congregation of the Lord's people to symbolize your full consecration, remember this: greater is He that is for you than all of earth or in earth that is against you. That He will lead you in the paths of righteousness if you but take Him by the hand. That all things that you may be permitted to undergo will be for your personal upbuilding, for your edification, for your strength, for your faith, for your joy, for your eternal glory. Oh, yes. That you, each one of us, will be fitted personally into the royal diadem of our great Creator. That He will never cause you a needless tear. He will never cause you a needless pain. He will never cause you to bear more than you are able. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. May each one of us who are gathered here today be granted the strength to keep our covenants of sacrifice, renewing our strength, renewing our vows of consecration, and living up to the conditions of the vows that we have made with our precious Lord, our Heavenly Father, daily dying, that we may be fully delivered into the blessed kingdom of our Father. And there, see Him face to face and our blessed Redeemer. Oh, the prospect is so transporting. We're going to ask the brethren to all rise, and we're going to sing one verse of hymn number 302. We're going to sing the first verse. And while we are standing and singing, if there be anyone in the audience who would like to come down front and take this step of symbolizing their consecration, we would ask that you would do so while we sing the first verse of 302. Let us all rise. would like to ask the candidates if they would all arise. We were going to ask you two questions, and we trust that you are able to answer affirmatively. Do you recognize the death of Jesus as your ransom price? Having done so, have you made a full consecration of yourself even unto death? On the basis of your acknowledgement, we welcome you as members of the body of Christ, and on behalf of your brethren here at Albion, as well as your brethren the world over, I extend to you each one the right hand of fellowship in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sister Stella, thy words are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. May the Lord bless you all the days of your life. Sister
Elaine.
Sister Elaine. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. May the Lord continue to bless you every moment of your life. Sister Elaine, in behalf of your brethren here and everywhere, I extend to you the hand of fellowship, casting all care upon him, for he careth for you. I give you this scripture. Sister Cheryl, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We extend to you the hand of fellowship. Sister Cheryl, on behalf of your brethren in every place, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Brother?
Cuby.
Brother Cuby? I extend to you the hand of fellowship. To all your brethren, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. The Lord bless thee. Brother Alonzo.
Alonzo Jackson.
God bless you, Brother Alonzo. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. We extend to you the hand of fellowship. Lord bless you, Brother Alonzo. Sister?
Christiana.
Sister Christiana, whereunto he hath called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we extend to you, on behalf of your brethren, the hand of fellowship. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Brother Arthur. Brother Arthur, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And now the Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. We give unto thee this scripture. In the hand of fellowship, and the Lord bless thee. Brother Bob, Lord bless thee. We extend to you the hand of fellowship of your brethren. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. The Lord bless thee, Brother Bob. Brother Glenn, Lord bless thee. We extend to you the hand of fellowship. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Lord bless thee. Brother George, Lord bless thee, Brother George. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. The Lord bless thee, Brother John.
Brethren, we're going to ask Brother Balko to close this session with prayer and ask that we all remain seated except the candidates who will be leaving during the following the prayer. They'll be going with Brother Martig out the exit to the left, to your right. The rest of you will please remain seated during the singing of the remaining verses of hymn 302. And we have a number of announcements at the close of that time. So we would like to thank Brother Balko for this beautiful baptismal discourse and ask that he now close with prayer.
Oh, Heavenly Father, Thou who loved us before we knew Thee, Thou who gavest Thine only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth on Him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. Indeed, we thank Thee, loving Father, that Thou hast anointed our hearts, that Thou hast anointed our minds, that Thou hast called us out of this world of darkness into Thy marvelous light. We thank Thee for every wonderful moment that we have walked with Thee in truth, in love, in joy, in counting it all joy, Father, indeed, for Thy great love which Thou hast manifested towards us. Now we thank Thee for these hearts who express their desire to follow the footsteps of Thy precious Son. Bless them. Watch over them. Keep them under the hollow of Thy hand, even as Thou hast done to all Thy children. We thank Thee for every experience of life. We pray that we may, each one of us, continue to walk with Thee, Father, that we may hear that, "Well done, Thou good and faithful servant. Enter Thou into the joy of Thy Lord." We thank Thee, loving Father, praying Thy forgiveness for our stammering tongues, if we have done or said anything amiss. Bless these dear ones as we are presenting them to Thee in their consecration unto Thee, that together we may all strive more earnestly, more obediently, to walk in His footsteps, our precious Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Amen.